As we come to dealing with this subject, Passion of the Christ, as it has been entitled, the latest production that has come out of the moral setting of Hollywood, it has to be said. We need the Lord's help today. Let's pray the Lord would speak to our hearts afresh. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, O God, it is truth. We praise Thee this morning for a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. We rejoice this morning in the cry that ascended from the darkness of the cross. It is finished. And O God, we thank Thee this morning, we rest upon the finished work of redemption. We pray that Thou wouldst be pleased to draw near to us this morning, even as we deal with this subject. We pray, O God, You'd speak to our hearts for Thy people, Lord, that Thou wouldst reaffirm the great commission that Thou hast given to the church. To go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. O God, speak to the unsaved. We're conscious, Lord, that there are those in our meeting and they may not be going to the cinema house to see this thing, but Lord, they're in the darkness of their sin and they need God's salvation. And we pray, Lord, even through the dealing of this subject, that, Lord, they would look beyond the preacher and they'd look away to the Lamb of God which heareth away the sin of the world. So, Lord, abide with us. Give us concentration of thought. Give us, Lord, the teachable spirit this morning. I plead the blood. O God, we know the devil is in this thing. Lord, we praise Thee that greater is He that is us than he that is in the world. We praise Thee that He has no answer for the blood. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst put a hedge of blood around about us. Thou wouldst shut the devil out. Lord, may our thought be concentrated upon the Word of the living God. To this end, I prayed You'd fill me with the power of Thy Spirit. Thou would preach us thus, and thus saith the Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Much has been the talk regarding the latest production that has flown out of the movie world of Hollywood. On the 25th of February of this year, Icon Films released Mel Gibson's production entitled The Passion of the Christ. Its release date was chosen deliberately to coincide with the Roman Catholic Holy Day of Ash Wednesday, indicating to us right away that this was more than just a money-making venture. But it was something more than that. In an interview with the Roman Catholic Network, Mel Gibson, who is the producer of the film, he stated why this film was so different from all the rest that he has been involved in. It reflects my beliefs, I quote. I've never done that before. It has been applauded by many. It has been suggested that it be used as an evangelistic and as a teaching tool for churches. It is enjoying record box office receipts, and no doubt it will be a business success, to say the very least. It is estimated to have cost some $25 to $30 million. And that was recouped the first day that it was released into the cinemas. Mr. Gibson is almost certainly to bring himself a tenfold payback of this film. What's it about? Well, it's supposed to be about the last 12 hours of the life of Christ, beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane, leading on to the crucifixion itself, and then a brief final scene at the end of what has been described as a snippet of the resurrection. One has also to understand, in any examination of this film, that he has set the words in the old languages of Aramaic and of Latin. Indeed, there was a point in which he was not going even to bring in the English subtitles so the English-speaking world could understand what was being said. until some so-called evangelicals were to see a preview of it and they gave the response to him that there ought to be subtitles. The very fact that he uses such languages can be explained, yes, in a certain extent by his own traditional background. He is a devout Catholic, a Catholic of the old type before Vatican Council II. But yet it is also surprising nonetheless that he uses such languages. When we consider that the original language of the New Testament and that which was spoken in the Lord's day was Koine Greek. Yet he doesn't use that. He uses Aramaic. He uses Latin. Another thing which again ought not to be surprising is the fact that it has been given an 18 certificate in the cinema world. That means it is very violent. That means that anyone under 17 years of age cannot see it unless they are accompanied by an adult. There is excessive violence in that. And I say not surprising because Mel Gibson as an actor himself is well known for his violent films. And when we consider the violence as we shall, I believe it speaks not only of his doctrinal stance, but more of the cinema going public and how they desire to be entertained. And Mr. Gibson is happy to oblige if it means bringing in big profits. Even though he is supposed to be betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son. And so having given some basic facts about this film, and we're not surprised that it is against the Christ of the Scriptures. Anything out of Hollywood will be. But what we are surprised about, and the question that remains to us this morning and has to be answered is this: should this film be used as a tool to evangelize people? Should this minister encourage you, my congregation, to go and see this film? Should this church endorse and applaud what has been done? Should we get excited that there's a great possibility of a revival of true religion and an influx of people coming into the churches as a result of this film, as some American preachers will already tell us is happening over there? That's what the so-called evangelical ministers have been saying. And that's the surprising thing. Or that's the thing we have to look at. That's the annoying thing. It is my intention, therefore, to hold this film up before the light of God's Word, which I make no apology in saying I have to remind the Presbyterian ministers in Garba, and indeed the so-called Protestant clergy elsewhere, that for us the Word of God is our sole rule of faith and practice. The Word of God, men and women, is our final authority. And when I hold this thing up before the light and the truth of God's Word, I have to come to the conclusion that it is not something that could be used for biblical evangelism. And neither do I endorse it, and neither do I applaud it, and neither do I encourage people to go to a cinema house on any occasion, never mind to see this. And I kneel the accusation that may arise by some, oh, but you haven't seen it, so you can't comment on it. Yes, but I also haven't tasted of poison. But I don't need to know that it will damage and it will harm me if I do. And this film, it will inevitably do more harm than good to the furtherance of the gospel. It is my prayer in the words of the psalmist, Psalm 33, verse 10, that the sovereign God whom we serve will bring the counsel of the heathen to naught. Let me first of all bring before you the movie you produced. I'm well aware that there may be many church-going people who cannot understand why the Free Presbyterian Church and its ministers are against this film. And yes, while the Christ of God, while His death on the cross has become a widespread topic of conversation in the school or maybe in the workplace, and while that in itself may present the Christian with opportunities to witness to others of the true way of salvation, and I trust you take that opportunity, yet over and above those things, there is much in this film that offends and that gives cause for concern. And that offense and those concerns are due not only to the inaccuracies that are shown, but also the very producing of such a film, supposedly betraying the account of the Lord's death, is but a deception of the devil. And it is something which is inherently violating the commandment of God. I refer, of course, to the second commandment, which states in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Now, of course, the dear Roman Catholic will have a problem with that, because in their Bible, Catholicism has taken out that second commandment, and instead it has divided the tenth, so as they have ten. But God did not give two commandments on any one subject, as the tenth is. This commandment includes the images and the pictures that represent Christ. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Can I read to you the question in the Catechism which is based upon the Word of God? What is forbidden in the second commandment? The second commandment forbiddeth the worshipping of God by images or any other way not appointed in His Word. The Lord God, in giving of His Word, has went to great lengths not to leave us with any description of the physical appearance of His dear Son. You will not find one syllable, one verse, that describes what the Lord looked like. Why? Lest we fall into this very sin. Lest we start about the business of image making and breaking the second. I do not subscribe to the idea that we ought to have pictures of Christ on the cross, even in teaching the children. Never mind a production of on the scale. Don Fortner in the Evangelical Times said about this film, I quote, "It is nothing more than animated idolatry. If it is idolatrous to have an image of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in your living room, how can it be less evil to watch a man playing that role in a movie or play?" End of quote. And I further ask the question, what mortal, imperfect man can truly represent the sinless, spotless Son of God? No one. Who can represent Christ even in His humanity? Every visual representation of Jesus is inevitably a lie, because without any description of the physical appearance of the Savior, as God has meant it to be in His Word, all representations of Him, therefore, are but speculations, and they're usually based upon our own desires. We create, therefore, or these producers create, an image of Jesus that says more about the Christ they want rather than about the Christ that God sent. Then consider, all such visible representations are lies, because they can never hope to represent the glory of Christ or indeed His deity in His true nature. And Jesus Christ took upon Himself the form of man. He was no ordinary man, for He was also God. He had to be man to die for the sin of man, but He also had to be God. For only God was a perfect specimen. Only God could die on that cross for a sinner such as I. And to separate the humanity from the deity of Christ is actually a grave heresy which must be avoided. And that is what this film and any film that represents Christ will do, because they can't portray His deity. They can't portray His glory. But God had joined together two distinct natures in one person, in the person of His only begotten Son forever. He remains to be the God-man. It is not for Mel Gibson or any other director for that matter to attempt to separate. God has commanded in His Word that we're not to use visual pictures of the Lord as a means of evangelism. But also in the producing of this movie, Gibson uses a mystical work for much of his source material. Now, while it is obvious that he uses portions of the Gospels, it's supposed to be based on John's Gospel, yet by no means are the sources of this film upon the Gospels alone. And in that, he lives up to the teaching of his church, and he lives up to the teaching of his religion, because it is never Christ alone for salvation. And it is never faith alone, through grace alone, by the Scriptures alone. No, the Roman Catholic is taught that to those things must be added other things. The things like the church, the tradition of the fathers, the sacraments, and many more besides. And that one word alone divides Catholicism from the Reformed faith. We preach this morning, as God's Word teaches, that it is, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as it is shown to you and revealed to us by the Scriptures alone. But this film doesn't teach that. And this film is not based upon the Word of God alone. And where the making of this film is concerned, the producer, from desiring to be as accurate as possible, he has said just prior to its release on the 17th of February, and I quote this, "This is my version of what happened according to the Gospels and what I wanted to show, the aspects of it that I wanted to show." End of. He admits to using material from the visions of two nuns, Anne Catherine Emmerich, if I've got that pronunciation right, and Mary of Agreda. Catherine Emmerich, a German nun from the 19th century. Her writings were so enamored by Gibson that he carries on his person a piece of cloth which is supposed to have belonged to her habit when she was a nun. Her book on the visions of the life of Christ is called The Dolorous Passion of Our Lord and Savior, and it's full of the saintly descriptions that are not recorded in God's Word. And this obviously is the source of much of the detailed sufferings of Christ that is portrayed in this violent film. He has taken that from her book. This movie contains extra biblical elements, things that were said and done at the crucifixion that did not actually happen. Can I give you an example in the film? As she is looking up at the cross, Mary asks Jesus if she can die with Him. She says, "Flesh of my flesh and heart of my heart, let me die with You." Of course, there's a good reason for that in Catholicism, because she's looked upon as the co-redemptress, the co-redeemer. Do you know where Gibson got that from? From the visions of this Catholic mystic, Anne Catherine Emmerich. It was Emmerich who said that Christ quivered and withered like a poor worm. It was she who said that Jesus suffered from a wound on His shoulder more than any other. And when we consider the other nun, Mary of Agreda, well, she is of the same ilk. She lived between 1602 and 1665. She was to bring out a book upon Mary. which also went far beyond the teaching of the Scriptures to us. I quote from her book, Mary Began Salvation. Listen to this now. Mary began salvation, and by her intercession, it will be concluded. That's what the poor Roman Catholic has been taught. Before, and I go on, before the second coming of Christ, Mary must more than ever shine in mercy, might, and grace in order to bring unbelievers into the Catholic faith. End of quote. And Gibson, by the using of these mystics in the producing of this film, he is doing his bit to get those unbelievers into the fold of Catholicism. I have no doubt about it. After all the adverse publicity of their priests and their immoral pedophilia behavior, isn't it timely that such a film should hit the screen now? I suggest to you that here's the very tonic that old Pope John Paul II needed. He's nearly dead, you know. There's not much life looking about him. Here's a wee tonic for him. He said when he saw a preview of it, it is as it was. He endorsed it. So much for the mystical sources that Gibson has used. What about the vocal support that the film has received? We're not surprised that the Roman Catholic press has lauded it, writing for the Boston Globe, for example. A man by the name of Ty Buhr wrote this: more than anything, The Passion of the Christ seems to be exactly the movie Mel Gibson wanted to make as an abiding profession of his traditionalist Catholic faith. On that score, it is a success. But the tragedy, as I said in the introduction, is this: that so-called evangelical leaders have also done the same. Billy Graham has endorsed it. Maybe that doesn't surprise us. But he is known as a worldwide leader of supposed to be the evangelical camp. I quote what he said when he saw a preview of it: after watching The Passion of the Christ, I feel as if I have actually been there. I was moved to tears. I doubt if there has ever been a more graphic and moving presentation of Jesus' death and resurrection. The Southern American Baptists have endorsed it. The Free Church of Scotland. Reverend David Robinson, he's no problem with it. He left the church committee meeting to go and see it in the cinema. And thereby, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Methodists, all over the country have been deceived by their ministers, telling them that this is a good thing, encouraging them maybe to go, even maybe setting it up for them to go. I say to them, shame on them. Shame on them. The responsibility of these leaders is to examine the thing, to examine anything, and to tell the facts as they are. You see, I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in the words of verse 21 and the words of verse 22, what does it say there? It urges us to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all evil. No, abstain from all appearance of evil. But by endorsing this, they are showing themselves to be at the very least irresponsible, and the very worst to be blind leaders of the blind. Their actions are similar to that that is spoken of in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah chapter 50. In the words of verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Oh, what telling words. The leaders of these churches have forgotten the resting place of God's Word. And the people have gone away from the resting place of God's Word and the preaching of it. And these are the churches, by the way, that will come to you, parents, and will try and get your children into the boys' brigade, into the girls' brigade, into all these other things, the youth clubs on a Saturday night. Just remember that. They're endorsing this mom. They're sending their people to go and see it. Cinemas have been black booked by churches. In the evangelical so-called camp. Oh, that found them, had devoured them, and their adversaries said, "We offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers." Malachi O'Dougherty, he doesn't sound like an orange man. He's a Roman Catholic journalist, as some of you will know by maybe seeing Hearts and Minds. Same boy. Cynical. But he has said he cannot under... I want you to listen to this now. He's an ungodly wretch. He cannot understand how Protestants could have anything to do with this man. He says Roman Catholics are brought up on Sacred Hearts. They're brought up with the images. They're brought up with the pictures. He can understand them being interested, but not Protestants. End of quote. Are these so-called evangelical leaders, are they right in their endorsement? Is the Irish Presbyterian Church right in sending their people to go and see this? Are we the ones that are so badly wrong in this? That we want just to stand out from the rest just for the sake of it? I believe we have seen enough already concerning this movie being produced that would tell us that this church is not one that's giving an uncertain sound on the trumpet, but one which is clear in its warning, and we've only touched the surface. You've got to come back tonight to hear the rest. I haven't even touched, and I won't be even touching on the actors that Mel Gibson is using in that film. Can I just give you an unhealthy flavor of who they are? Monica Bellucci, the actress who plays Mary Magdalene, is better known for her roles in hard pornographic films in Italy. The same can be said of Rosalina Salento, who plays Satan in the film. And the same can be said about Pilate's wife in the film, Claudia Guarini. She is also a hard porn star. Jim Cavazel, actor of the Lord himself, a Roman Catholic, he said this: "I think it's very important that we have Mass every day. At least I need that to play this guy." He's talking about my Lord and Savior there, by the way. And you who are seeing to see him. I felt, I go on, if I was going to play him, I needed the sacrament in me. So Gibson provided that. That's just touching on some of the actors and actresses. I'm not even going to go down that road tonight. I think we have learned enough already. But this is something which cannot be taken up as an evangelical tool. Or an evangelistic tool to try and win souls for Christ. Oh, men and women, it is as we read this morning, with this I close, we are in a day where men will not endure and people will not endure sound doctrine. We're very much living in that day, for they are heaping teachers to themselves that only scratch their ear and send them away halfway. They're turning the ears away from the truth and they're turning on to fables. Man with a round collar on, and many of these pulpits have nothing to tell them anyway. He can't present Christ to them. He has no personal experience of the new birth. I wonder this morning, are you saved? We have spoken of the Roman Catholic and they are all excited about this. No wonder. Many Roman Catholics are sincere. I'm speaking to them in the university. I meet them on the streets, on the homes, and the doorsteps. They're sincere. But if you're not saved, you're just as dark as the Roman Catholic, by the way. You need to be saved. So do they. And there's only one way of God's salvation, and that is through the Lamb of God. It's not through this church or this preacher or any church. It's through Christ. And He beckons you to come. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord be pleased to speak to your heart this morning for His own name's